Well, as we come to the Word this morning, we are continuing with our John series, and we come to the point in John where Jesus introduces us to the person of the Holy Spirit, the Helper. And there's something about the human experience of each one of our lives as human beings on this earth that we will always need help. I need help. And my wife would nod vigorously at this point, but you know, there's something about the fact that all through human experience, we resonate with this inner cry as well as an outer cry of help. You know, the Beatles sang the song, "Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help." The Little River Band used to sing, "Hang on, help is on its way." You know, there's quite profound words as that song continues, but I won't do that to you. But there's certain times and situations and circumstances and experiences and challenges in life where we need help. As babies, as infants, we grow up needing help to survive, to eat, to grow, to be healthy. We need help to learn how to read and to write and to ride bikes and to swim and to learn at school. We need help how to drive a car, we need help buying our own homes. We need help working in our jobs each day, help facing loss and suffering as we encounter those things. We need help as we get old. Or every stage and aspect of life as human beings, we're going to need help in some way. And yet it's one of the things we find hardest to do is acknowledge that fact and accept help when it's offered. There's a story about a man who was driving his family to a family vacation destination. And so they're in the car, and along the way, they come to the route they'd normally take, and there's a sign standing in the way. And the sign, hopefully will appear on your screen, says, "Road closed, do not enter." But the man, being fairly typical for his gender, was confident that he could still make the journey and knew that it would save them time, so he plowed on. His wife was resistant to this sudden adventure and ushered a word of caution, but to no avail. There was no turning back for this persistent road warrior. So he plows on, and for a few kilometers, there's success. They're making good time. He's got a big smile on his face. He starts boasting about his gift of discernment and all the time they're going to save themselves, until he gets to the part in the road where there's this washed out bridge and a sharp drop down to the cliff below. You know, he has to quickly turn the car around and backtrack and come to the main route and go the long way around. And as they arrive to the original warning sign, they see on the back the words written in large writing, "Welcome back, stupid." That story is not too familiar to some of you, but you know, the reality is that this story, as silly as it might be, is often how we go about our human lives, even as Christians, because we have this ability to just plow along and take whatever roads we choose, make the decisions we want, do what feels best to us, unaware that there is help that is available, or we just completely ignore the signs and the help that comes our way. Until we come to the end of ourselves and we're forced to turn around. Some even, for whatever reason, plow straight over the edge. And in our passage today, Jesus wants us to know that help is not just on its way, it has arrived. It's arrived. The Holy Spirit has come to do the journey of life with you and with me. The question is whether we'll accept his help or keep driving in the ways that we see best. How are you going with that in your day today? That's the question for this morning as we now read our passage, which comes from John chapter 14, verses 15 to 27. "If you love me, keep my commands." This is Jesus speaking. "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken to you while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. We're picking up here in the middle of a scene where Jesus has begun to comfort his disciples because he's told them, I'm going away. You've spent these last 3 years with me, intimately by my side, learning from me, nurtured by me, taught by me, empowered by me, but now I'm leaving you behind. And so understandably, they're feeling hopeless and helpless. They're anxious and troubled. And so Jesus, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, as we begun this chapter, says, well, I'm going because I need to prepare a safe place for you, a home where you're never shaken. And I'm going to create this secure passage to get you there and give you a stunning purpose on the earth in the meantime. And now he comes to this part of chapter 14 and says, and my presence, my personhood will be with you. The Holy Spirit will come. The Holy Spirit is one of those things that the church, is someone that we have grappled with as churches for thousands of years now, trying to understand, to the point where many have tried to ignore him altogether or diminish his influence in our lives today. You know, there's been the accusation even of Baptist churches like ours that we worship the Father, we worship the Son, and we worship the Holy Scriptures. Because it's easier to park the complications that the possibility of the Holy Spirit within us might bring. But Jesus says, I'm going so that he can come. We cannot ignore the Holy Spirit. Jesus wants us to receive him and to love and depend on him. We need to understand him as best Scripture presents it to us and not ignore him. Without the Holy Spirit, we have nothing, as I'll go on to show. What does that mean? Well, Jesus, as we take this passage, we need to examine, because there's three kind of things that he really hammers in this point as he's introducing the Holy Spirit to us. And the first is that the Holy Spirit's primary purpose and calling is to help us, empower us to walk in loving obedience to Jesus. As he's introducing who the Spirit is, three separate times, Jesus says some variation of, if you love me, keep my commands. If you love me, you will obey my teaching. What are his commands? What are his teaching? Well, just in John 13, verse 34, and in John chapter 15, 12, we'll see in a couple of weeks that Jesus is saying, this is my command, that you love one another as I have loved you. Elsewhere, as we've seen throughout this series in the book of John, his teaching is always around the signs to believe in me, to trust in me, that I am the Son of God, the Christ. Trust, depend, believe, rely, cling to me. He confirms that command in John chapter 14, 1, which we looked at a couple of weeks ago. Believe also in me. If you want to know what Jesus will for your life, what he calls you to in your everyday, primarily, it's these two things: trust in me and love. We complicate it sometimes. But in the book of John, it's very simplified. Two priorities, two commands. The greatest commandment: love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. You know, that sounds simple enough even as Jesus is expressing this to his disciples, but what he knows in his heart and what they know as his disciples is once he's physically gone from them, They're vulnerable. You know, it's a bit like when you're growing up as children and you get taught, or in hopefully in most homes, I know this is not a given, but parents' job generally is to teach their child right and wrong and to tell them when there's good and what's bad and what's harmful and what's safe. And when they step out of line with that, then their parents gently, hopefully, discipline, nurture them, keep them in the way. But at some point, each one of us get to the stage growing up where we're no longer around our parents and we have to make decisions for ourselves. And I remember vividly the first time I encountered this experience. So I was about 9 years old. I was went to a friend's house for a sleepover. Another one of my friends joined us. And there was this moment later in the night where the two of them started jumping up and down on the bed and yelling at the top of their voice. One of the kids' sisters was a beep swear word over and over again, jumping up and down. Adele's a beep. Just musically shouting that over and over again. And I vividly remember this narrative in my head of what do I do about this? Because I have never sworn before at this point, and I know that swearing is wrong, but I also know that saying mean things about someone is bad. You shouldn't do that. But as the time ticks and the pressure mounts and the peer, you know, I join in and I start jumping up the bed. Adele's a beep. I did a little bit quieter than they were, so still a little bit sheepish enough. But to this day, that shame hangs in my heart because I faced that moment without my parent where I crossed the line and did what was wrong. You know, and so there's this situation confronting the disciples as Jesus is saying, well, I'm not going to be there with you physically anymore like I have been. And so how can they and how can we as disciples of Jesus today without him physically present, how can we ever hope to love and obey Jesus as he commands? Well, he says in verse 16, I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The helper. That word advocate has been translated many different ways. We struggle as modern people to understand truly what this word parakletos means for us today, but other translations are counselor, comforter, helper, intercessor, advocate as we see in the NIV. But it's really made in the Greek up of two words, one which means para, which is to come closely beside someone, close alongside, and then kletos, which comes from kaleo, which means to call out, to speak out. And so these two ideas have been combined together to imagine someone who comes close beside you to speak up and speak out. And the original idea or the label that was put on certain people were lawyers back in the day who would come and stand beside a defendant and speak up and say, no, this is the case. Let him off. He's okay. And the modern example for us, I think, today is there's a role that the public trustee often fulfills, but that you can, as an individual, fulfill, which is an advocate. And an advocate is appointed to a vulnerable person to help them make decisions for themselves, to help them help their rights be protected, to help them their best interests be promoted in certain situations. And so the Lord says, this is who I'm sending to you. Someone who will come and help and speak up so that you can walk like I want you to walk in this life with me physically gone. And so it's an encouragement for us if we ever face breaking points in our own existence, if we find times of overwhelming stress or temptation of sin, the powerful pull of the world, we have someone, the Holy Spirit, to say, hey, I'm here. Let's face this together. Don't go it alone. And in the same way that the disciples depended upon Jesus physically being with them, you and I can depend on the Holy Spirit. Tim Downs, I love this quote from him, just clarifies it with great clarity. Watches, cars, and Christians can all look chromed and shiny, but watches don't tick and cars don't go. And Christians don't make a difference without insides. For a Christian, that's the Holy Spirit. You know, there's no difference in our lives that's genuine unless it's first birthed in and through the Holy Spirit. And what we see across Scripture in the Old Testament, as he came upon certain people, their lives were radically changed and they could do incredible things when the Holy Spirit fell on them. In the New Testament, it was when the Holy Spirit came down at Pentecost and thereon that the church was able to go out into the world and transform through the gospel, and people's lives of sin were left behind. Great revivalists over the years like Whitfield and Edwards and Finney and Spurgeon, these kinds of guys, all testify in their writings of the need to depend upon the Holy Spirit. And that it was when the Holy Spirit came and moved through them or around them that people left behind sin and lived anew and gave their lives for the gospel. The Holy Spirit is what makes the difference in and through our lives. You know, and sometimes I think as churches, and I face this challenge as a leader, is we tend to fixate on things that are external and obvious. You know, that church's best assets are, you know, maybe a great worship team with the smoke and the lights and, you know, the great sound, or a new facility, a nice new big facility where there's comfort and treats galore. Or maybe it's having, you know, really well-founded ministries with that nurture people and take them on a journey, or good outreach ministries where we're out there feeding the poor and healing the sick and doing great things. But the reality is that if we don't have the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit is not leading us, then we have nothing. We have nothing to see about the genuine transformation of people's lives in and around us and out there in the community. So the question that we face as individuals in our daily lives and out there as the church is, are we being led by the Spirit? Am I? Are you growing in love and obedience to Christ? Obedience to the command, obedience to the teaching that we find in Scripture. Do we desire, you know, this is where it really boils down to it. Do I have a heart that wants to be helped for those purposes? Do I actually want to love and obey Jesus and the cost that might come with that? The three in one is what we're talking about today, and it's the perfect lead-in to the next part of what Jesus emphasizes in our passage. So we've seen that he emphasizes love and obedience and that the Spirit comes to help with that, but the second thing he kind of hammers on is that the Spirit is a person who's always present in our lives. You know, in verse 16, he says, the advocate will be with you forever. Verse 17, he lives with you and will be with you. Further along in the other verses, I will not leave you as orphans. I am in the Father and you are in me and I am in you. The three in one. We will come to them and make our home with them. In other words, the Holy Spirit is the person of God who comes and is in us and with us and through us 24/7. He doesn't come and go. He doesn't leave us or just pick his moments. The Holy Spirit is constant and personal and present. You know, we can quench him, we can ignore him, but the Holy Spirit is faithful and true. It's a great tragedy when we as Christians in our individual lives and when we come into this building and be the church, if we don't acknowledge that he's in the room with us. If we act like he's not here, you don't have to feel anything special for the truth of the Holy Spirit being here to be real. Often the problem is that our faith doesn't rise to the truth. And we diminish him when we feel like he's this impersonal force, something that just comes and goes on a whim. He's not. He's the Holy Spirit who comes to be with us. Jesus says forever. There's no gaps in time in forever. A.W. Tozer just nails, I think, the problem that we often experience in trying to comprehend who the Holy Spirit is in this next quote. It says, pause. The idea of the Holy Spirit to the average church member is so vague as to be non-existent. And you know, what made this quote stand out to me is the statistics of a study that were done last year, published last year, where they surveyed a number of people who self-identify as born-again Christians. So people who consider themselves to be spiritual Christians. And this was what the results found. 62% of them said the Holy Spirit is not a real living being, but a symbol of God's presence, power, or purity. And that presents a major problem for us if that's your worldview, if that's your theological perspective, because you can't have a relationship with a symbol. And symbols might be able to communicate something of what stands behind them. They might be able to help you appreciate something, but they don't offer you anything to affect your day-to-day life. And so it falls short, and it becomes convenient, because if he's not a real person who has a will and has something to say to me and something to do for me or through me, then I don't have to pay him as much heed as I otherwise would. If he's just a symbol out there somewhere, he's of less significance than if he's a living being, real, tangible, ready to move and act and be a force, a person in my life. I think Lloyd John Ogilvy, in this next quote, puts it well. He says, "Sadly, many Christians settle for two-thirds of God. God the Father is way up there somewhere, aloof and apart from their daily lives. Christ is out there somewhere in between them and the Father. The Holy Spirit is some kind of vague force or impersonal power they hear about but do not know intimately." That's the thing about a person, is that you can know them intimately, share heart with them, express yourself with them and have them express it back to you. And the danger when we consider the Holy Spirit to just be this force or power is there's a temptation to think then that he becomes this belonging or possession of ours to be used by us for our own purposes. And so we say things like something that I've caught myself saying constantly, which is, "I want more of you, Holy Spirit. Lord, give me more of your Spirit." As though there was some lack on his behalf, as though he was holding something back from me as his son, saved by the death and blood of Jesus Christ. And yet, when he promises to send himself to me, there's still this little bit hanging back there. What we need to say and pray and have a heart for is, "Holy Spirit, have more of me. I don't need more of you. You need more of me. You're not my possession. You don't belong to me, I belong to you. I am yours." You know, the best way I think we can try and flesh this out is look to where Ephesians 5, 17 and 18 tells us to be filled with the Spirit. Up there it says, "Understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." And the comparison Paul's making there between what it means to be drunk and then what it means to be filled with the Spirit boils down to the issue of control. Because when you're under the influence of alcohol, you suddenly begin to lose control and your inhibitions arise. And that's why we don't let people drive when they're drunk, because they become a danger to themselves and to others. But instead, he's saying, give control to the Holy Spirit. And the best will flow from your life. The question is, what or who are we giving our control of our lives to? Being filled with the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit is about handing over the reins to him. It's not just about mystical feelings or goosebumps, although we love those, but it's about giving ourselves to him more. There is no lack in the Spirit. What I want to do to try and illustrate this is take this glove and just pretend for a moment that this poor ratty glove is you. And you know, we live this life filling ourselves with different things. This tap thing, let's say that's money or success or wealth or influence, and we pop that in. But am I full? No. So I try and put something else in. Well, maybe sex or relationships or something else is what I need to feel full. And still not. And then I go to something else and I say, well, maybe I need, you know, property, belongings, possessions, something else to fill the void in my heart. And so we continue to try and fill ourselves, but it's still not full. There's gaps everywhere. We take the next thing and the next thing, we fill ourselves up, and no matter what we do, we're still incomplete. There's holes everywhere. The only way I could fill this is if it was filled with water, water being a symbol of the Holy Spirit, or if I filled it with sand. But then it wouldn't be useful anymore as a glove. It'd just be filled with more junk than ever before. So what the Lord is saying is you need to take what you've been created to fill and fit you, the Holy Spirit. Because when he comes to fill and to be fitted for purpose and to make you who you were created to be. Be filled with the Spirit. You know, there's no magic to being filled with the Spirit. Initially, Jesus just says, ask. How good is the Father God? If you want his Spirit, just ask. But then be ready for him to fill you, not just to make you feel good, but to live and to take control and to fill you. Just to ramp home the illustration, it's very hard this to get off. But this is the kind of life we're called to in the Spirit. What are we filling ourselves with? That's the question for you. What are you giving control to? Finally, Jesus, as he moves on in this passage, introducing us to the person of the Spirit, he says it's the Spirit who is the reliable source of truth. In verse 17, he calls him the Spirit of truth. It's his name. It's his nature to bear truth. In verse 26, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. You know, the Holy Spirit has been sent into our lives to affirm the truth, not just some, you know, everyday truth, but the truth about Jesus and to illuminate the truth of his word in Scripture, to illuminate the truth about Christ and his will and his way for our lives and through the written word of God. And in a world where there's so much confusion and doubt and questions over what is true and what is right and what is good, when our own thoughts and feelings can mislead and deceive us, we need someone who will tell us what we need to hear, not what we want to hear. So important in this day and age that we understand that the Holy Spirit's role is not to tell you what you want to hear. The warm fuzzies. He'll tell you what you need to hear. What's in your best interests? You know, there's a story that I heard from someone who's involved in prison ministry. And they had this experience where they went and met a guy who started unpacking his story for this person. And the story went something like this. You know, he was guilty of a particularly heinous crime. And he knew that there was overwhelming evidence against him of that crime. But there was a moment in his trial, after he'd been arrested and he was about to go to trial, that there was an opportunity to plead guilty, and instead of being in prison for 20 years, he'd get 12. But at the time he was examining that possibility, his counsel, his lawyers said to him, well, we think you should plead not guilty. We think you can get off on this. And so because it was what he wanted to hear, he trusted that word, and he ended up knowing that he was guilty, knowing that the evidence was overwhelming, because he heard this truth, he jumped on it because it's what he wanted and not what he needed. And then, of course, he went through the trial, he was found guilty, and he spent 20 years instead. You know, what he said was, I listened to their counsel. Because it's what I wanted to. I wanted to believe I could get away with this. I wanted to believe that I could be found not guilty. You know, of course you would if you've done something you just want to escape from. But it was all a lie. And so often we're the same way. We just want to hear what we want to hear and not the truth. The Holy Spirit's ministry in your life with the Word of God will be the good, the bad, and the ugly. There will be times where what you need to hear is what is good about who God is and what he's doing for you and in you and through you. But there will be times where he points out the bad and says, you need to repent. You need to stop this. You need to step back from this. It's not good for you. He'll point out the ugly and say, mate, you're on the wrong track. One of the things I love most about the Holy Spirit is the way he has this habit of gently convicting you of your sin before it's not too late. You've already sinned, but before it goes any further. And you have to bear that out before him and come to him for forgiveness and to be washed again in the blood of the Lamb. This is the ministry of the Spirit. And as I close, I want to encourage us all with the story from Thomas Edison's life that you may have heard. It goes around, but Edison and his assistant were working on inventing the light bulb, and they'd been trying to find the proper filament that would be able to be the element that could cause it to stay lit. And they tried 2,000 different materials. None of them had worked. His assistant became discouraged, and there was this one day in his workshop where he's surveying the benches and the strewn broken bits and bobs that are out there all over the place. And in exasperation, he complained, "All our work is in vain. We've learned nothing." And Edison's response was, "Oh, we've come a long way and we've learned a lot. And we know that there are 2,000 elements which we cannot use to make a good light bulb." And that then they go on to find the one that works. Maybe some of us have discovered that many things in this world don't work. But there's one thing that does. There's only one thing. It's the Holy Spirit. He has the presence and the power to transform us and to make us who we were created to be. Maybe you need and know your need for him this morning for the first time. Maybe you've been with Jesus a long time. Maybe you've known his Holy Spirit. Are you being filled? Are you being controlled in the most loving of senses? Are you growing in love and obedience to Jesus? Let's pray as we reflect and meditate on those questions. Holy Spirit, we recognize that you're here, and we just take a step back, a moment to pause and just to trust you to minister to each one of our hearts. And Lord, if there's something in particular that you want us to know individually as a church, would you just prompt it to us, speak to us, whether it's good, whether it's bad, whether it's ugly. Lord, may we have ears to hear.